Well, take your Bibles and turn, please, to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. 1 Samuel, chapter 16. We've come to a point in the book of 1 Samuel where the first king of Israel is falling, and there is a new king in the wings awaiting to take his place on the throne of Israel. We're witnessing the fall of Saul, a man who had a lot of potential, who was humbled before the Lord when he was called. He turned away from the Lord, however, as he began to grow and gain strength in the rule of the kingdom. And he began making decisions in the flesh. That's who Saul was. He was a man of the flesh. Good looking, head and shoulders above all. Had wealth, had some power. And he allowed those things to control what he did. And it didn't and hasn't turned out well. But now we're going to see the rise of another, one whom the Lord would say would be a man after his heart. We know him, of course, as David. He was a man that had many attributes, and yet he was humble. He was a shepherd. And that became the springboard, if you will, into the ministry of leadership of the nation of Israel. And as we look at those two lives, the life that was representative of the flesh and the life that is representative of the spirit, we will see and are seeing those things which touch our lives, which help us to realize that there are times when we find ourselves moving in the same vein as Saul did, moving in the flesh, rather than following the ways of David and moving in the spirit. And so we are challenged. But as the fall of Saul takes place and as the rise of David occurs, we need to know and understand that it's all in God's hands. We heard it today, that he's the one that's on the throne. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere present. He's all-powerful. He's sovereign. And yet, he gives us choice. He gives us choice. In the book of Psalms, we read, "For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge, and he puts down one and sets up another." And that rings true in our lives. We see it all around us. Sometimes we look at it and it doesn't make sense to us, but we need to know that God is accomplishing his purposes. He had a purpose for Pharaoh, even though Pharaoh was an evil man. He had a purpose for Haman. He had a purpose for those in Scripture that we see that opposed the things of God. But he also had the purpose for those who were instruments in his hands to do his bidding. Samuel is in mourning because of Saul's fall. Samuel, this amazing man of God, it says, was mourning for Saul. The idea there is that word carries with it the idea of mourning for the dead. This intensity of mourning instead of moving ahead, moving on. Because he knew that God had anointed David as king. He did so by Samuel's hand. And yet he continued to mourn. But there comes a time when we must unplant, if you will, from that time of mourning. Most of us in this room have experienced loss at one level or another of someone who has passed away or has walked away from us. And it sends us into that mourning, if you will. But God would not have us to live there. I mean, it's part of the journey. We're human. We have emotions. And it's appropriate to mourn. However, there comes a time when we have to say the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, and move on with the memories of that person or those people that we left behind and be thankful for them and begin once again to enter into our lives walking with the Lord. And in verse 1 of chapter 16, we read, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. So Samuel once again is commissioned. He's commissioned to go now and to anoint a new king. But this faithful man, this judge, this prophet, and priest even, had his eyes on a huge rock out in front of him, a barrier, if you will, in Saul's life, instead of having his eyes upon the rock, the God of heaven. So we see, even in those instruments that God uses, like Samuel, those times when they will be weak, when they won't have their focus where it needs to be. But the Lord guided him to go. So if the Lord is guiding him to go, then we need to know and understand that the Lord is going to take care of him. But he asked the question, so how am I going to handle this, Lord? He says, call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. Thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So as he approaches Bethlehem, the elders are surprised that he's there. They're concerned, perhaps even fearful, because they knew him as a man of power. The last act was he took a sword and he hacked up Agag, so that might have been sticking in their head, you know. So are you coming peaceably? That word peaceably has the idea of setting things as they ought to be. Yes, I'm coming peaceably. Essentially, I'm on a mission. I'm on a mission for God. And so he says, sanctify yourselves or set yourselves apart for a season, because we're going to gather together. We're going to have an offering, a peace offering. We might know it as a fellowship offering. And we're going to share a meal together. And it says that he sanctified Jesse and his family as well there in the town of Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is a very special place, of course, as we know. Bethlehem means house of bread. And it was that. Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, died near there. Ruth found Boaz, her husband, there. David put it on the map, as did, of course, Jesus as his birthplace. And so much is going on there in Bethlehem. In verse 6, it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So the firstborn of Jesse comes along, and perhaps he was much like Saul, tall and strapping and good looking and imposing, if you will. And Samuel looks at him and says, oh, this has to be the guy. But I love the Lord's response. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Praise the Lord for that. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I love those verses. The Lord's not looking on an outward appearance. He is looking at the heart. In Jeremiah, he declares, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You see, God's not interested in the perfect outwardly. He wants the perfect inwardly. And when I say perfect, it is the idea of that one who is complete inside, who is wholly given over to God and the things of God. That's what he's looking for in your life and mine. He wants us to be those who are pursuing him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He wants inward submission, not just outward activity or action. You and I, we can make ourselves look pretty holy, if you will. particularly on Sunday morning. Everything is great when we come through that door. Smile on our face. How you doing? Great. Awesome. We just slapped one of our kids across the face before we entered the parking lot. But other than that, we're good. You know? Husband and wife had a fight about this or that or the other at home. And I'm going to have to clean up that mess when we get back. But things are good at the sanctuary. You know, we heard that this morning as well. The idea of coming together to be able to bear one another's burdens. You see, that's what God wants for the body of Christ. That's why he gave us the family. We are a family. Like it or not, you're related to everybody in this room if they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So get used to it. You're going to be with them for eternity. And I suspect that there's a reason why the Lord calls us living stones. Because living stones move. And when they move, they rub one another. And every once in a while, they rub one another a bit raw. But that's okay too, because the Lord is knocking off the rough edges. He's preparing us. He's using us. And we need to work through those things. We don't pack our bags and run the first time somebody says something mean to us. Or when we don't sing the first and third stanzas, or we have the wrong colored carpet, or whatever it happens to be that people get offended about. I know so many people that I know and care about that have walked away from the church because they've gotten offended about one thing or another. And I think, how sad. Sad for them because they're missing what the Lord has for them. Sad for those that they've left behind because they're missing a part of the body of Christ that can minister to them at some point or another in their lives. That's so wrong. We need to be in that place where we can stand up and say, okay, we have a problem. Let's work through it. Let's realize that we're not perfect, that things need to change, and here's what I'm going to do to try and effect that change. And we work together. We grow together. We're stronger for it. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. And by the way, he's in the process of changing yours and mine. Day by day, he's changing our hearts because he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse called Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Well, come on, man. We're running out of sons, right? Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Well, Lord, what's up? All seven of these sons have come by. Big family, by the way. All came by. Well, maybe not to some in the sanctuary. All have come by. We're missing something. What's going on? And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. Isn't it interesting that he didn't name David? He just said, there's one of my sons. He has eight kids, you know, eight sons. So, you know, if you're missing one, it's okay. You still have seven. But he didn't call him by name. He had him out taking care of the sheep. So would tell us something about the family. Apparently they weren't wealthy enough to have servants because that was a servant's job, which really, as you think about it, is exactly where the Lord wanted David, in the place of a servant. Because if you're going to be in leadership, you need to learn servanthood first. That's what servanthood is, our leadership is all about, is servanthood. And so, yes, we have another sibling out in the field, he would say. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes thither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, not rusty, but ruddy, like fair complected, and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Seven sons passed by. Really, the number of completion. The number 8 in Scripture is a number of new beginnings. And that's exactly what's happening here in this picture. A new beginning for the nation of Israel. Now, it's going to be a few years before the one who is a man after God's heart assumes the throne. There's much training yet in his life that will take place before he's ready. But he's been anointed. David, I love that name. David means beloved. David was beloved of the Lord. Much like he loved Moses and others. And he was just a lad. You know, some say he was in his mid-teens. Josephus, the historian, said he was 10 years old. So somewhere in those early years, very young to be anointed king. But he wasn't ready to assume the throne. David is a spiritual infant, and he needs time to develop. He was outwardly attractive, but more importantly, he was inwardly attractive. Because he had a heart for God, as we see in the Psalms. Many of the Psalms that he wrote as a shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want, right? The very familiar Psalm 23, as David penned that psalm as he was shepherding the sheep. And David is anointed for service by Samuel as he pours the physical oil upon his head. However, that oil was just a picture of what the Lord was doing in David's life, because it tells us that the Spirit came upon him from that time forward. Now, it's interesting, if you look in the Old Testament, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is different than the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The ministry in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people for a specific time, a specific purpose. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit not only comes upon, but the Holy Spirit comes within to the life of the believer. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When we receive Jesus Christ, it is at that point in time that the Holy Spirit indwells us and seals us into this thing we call the body of Christ. When we're sealed into that body, we have become part of this huge family. And we've been made heir to all of these amazing promises. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You go on and on. The scripture that was mentioned today. Having begun in the Spirit, are you not going to be made perfect in the flesh? We begin in the Spirit. We begin this spiritual journey with the Lord. The Lord has placed His Spirit within us, and upon invitation will place His Spirit upon us for ministry. David experienced that. Now, check it out. I mean, he experienced this anointing, not only physically, but spiritually. What does he do? He doesn't immediately go to the throne room. He goes back to his job. And he continues to do what his father has called him to do while he waits. While he waits for the Father's timing. Jesus is in that same place. Jesus is anointed for service. He's at the right hand of the Father, but he has not yet assumed his role as king. That's going to come here in a few, golly, years, but not very long. The King of Kings is going to come. He came as a lamb the first time. He's going to come as a king the second time. King of the Jews, King of the world, occupying the throne there in Jerusalem. Right now, as we see so starkly in our world, there's another king, a false king. He's called the God of this world, the Prince of the power of the air. And he has lost the victory. He has lost the battle. But he is doing everything that he can to take all the territory that he's allowed in this world today. And he's gaining much territory. We see it all around us. He will not be victorious. We know that. But the key for you and for me is to realize that there is a battle going on. The victory has been won, but there are still many battles to take place between now and experiencing the fullness of that victory. Don't give Satan territory. Don't give it to him, because he'll take it and he'll take more. He'll never be satisfied. A little territory is not enough. He's going to continue. He looks for us to provide for him a foothold. some area of our life where we struggle. We all have our besetting sins, whatever it happens to be. And they may be different in every person in this place, but we have it. And he's looking for us to open that door, even a crack, and he will step in and begin to take control, a foothold. And then it becomes a stronghold. We begin to struggle with that thing which we thought we could control. And that stronghold then becomes a fortress. And we are in bondage. We're in chains. We are bound by that which we have succumbed to by choice. Because there is no sin that we have to fall prey to. We've been given the strength to have victory over every single thing that comes into our lives. There's no reason that you need to fall today. We just need to cry out to Jesus, save me, just like Peter. We may be just like Peter, right up to our neck in the water, but always it's one call away for restoration. Don't wait if you find yourself there. In verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubles thee. So Saul has turned away from the Lord, and he has lost the anointing that he had as the leader of Israel. What did that do? It removed his spiritual covering and made him pray to the evil one. That's why Samuel was afraid that Saul would kill him. We see it in other places. We see it in history. We see it in Nero's life. Nero was a reasonably good king when he was early on. But after Paul preached the gospel to him and he rejected it, he went mad. And then he unleashed a reign of terror on the believers it was just horrendous. We need to know and understand that. We can lose our covering. We have been anointed by the Holy One of Israel. We have been filled with His Spirit. We have been given an umbrella of protection, if you will. Every single one of us, our families and beyond. But we can sacrifice that covering. I've shared before, but a number of years ago now, our family, the Lord was moving us towards ministry. We weren't there yet, so that tells you how long ago that was. And I succumbed to a besetting sin and lost my covering for my family, and almost lost my wife because of it. It's real. You need to be careful. You need to be the covering, guys, that you need to be, because Satan is alive and well, and he knows his job. But God is bigger than that, and he's gracious, and he's merciful. And I'm so thankful. So Saul loses the covering and he leaves a void and a vulnerability in his life. He's wide open to spiritual attack. As a matter of fact, as we'll see at the end of his life, what does he do? He goes to a witch because the Lord is no longer talking with him. We can find ourselves doing things that we never thought we would do because of our sin. Satan and his minions will provide Saul and us with all the choices that we need to destroy our own lives. But that's not God's plan. It wasn't God's plan for Saul. He gave Saul a choice. Saul rejected, and finally the Lord said, amen. Okay, so be it. I have another in the wings that will take care of my bidding. Verse 17, let me go back to verse 16. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and comely, a comely person or a lovely person, and the Lord is with him. You know, as you think about that, they go out and they're looking through the whole nation, all these different worship leaders that they could choose from, and who do they find? David. Oh, well, I guess that's random chance circumstance, right? Of course not. It was ordained by God. They find David. Don't you love how they describe him? They describe him so well. A one that is cunning in playing. He's a great worshiper. A mighty valiant man. He's a warrior. A man of valor. He's unafraid. And prudent in matters. He's wise. He's experienced wise in wisdom. And a lovely person. And the Lord is with him. I love the fact that they began with, number one, he's a worshiper. If you want to be a great warrior, be a worshiper. If you want to be a great warrior, spend time in God's presence, exalting him in praise and thanksgiving, in worship, in prayer. Come into the sanctuary with that idea, Lord, all I want is you. I know I'm going to meet my brothers and sisters here, but Lord, my primary purpose is to be with you. That was David's heart as he spent that time out there with the sheep. Lord, I love you. I want to know you more deeply. And so they chose David. Wherefore, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David to his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. He became his armor bearer. So I mean, he was brought into the inner circle immediately. God opened that door. It wasn't David's doing, it was God's doing. You have to appreciate that. David takes the place of servant to Saul, even though he's anointed the king. I love that. He knew that the Lord had anointed him to be king, and yet he was willing to serve the king and not try and impose his anointing on that situation. That's exactly what we need to do. God is no stranger to you and to me and to our circumstances. He knows exactly where he wants us to be in 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, whenever it is. And he is working to accomplish that purpose. All I need to do is be faithful and live my life herding the sheep that God has given me, if you will. Doing my job, loving my family and those around me, and knowing that the Lord is going to open and close doors accordingly to guide and direct me to that very place that he wants me to be. That is our absolute confidence as his children. We never need to worry about whether or not we're going to miss it. If we're loving him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, then he will give us the desires of our heart. And he will facilitate those desires to accomplish his perfect will. Saul was unwilling to succumb to that. And so he went down. David was willing to submit himself to the Lord. And the Lord exalted him. And he became the greatest king of Israel. And that's an amazing thing. But God works that way in our lives. You see, Saul sent to Jesse saying, verse 22, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So David now splits his time between the fields of his father and the court of Saul. But we see in those two verses the power of worship. For Saul was now tormented by a demon. But David would come and begin to worship before the Lord. And when worship is going out from God's people, there is no room for the demonic.
Amen.
They have to flee.
Amen.
And that's what we need to know and understand. There's power. There's power in worship. You see, God is at work behind the scenes here. He's developing within David all that he needs to be the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's doing the same thing in your life and mine. Saul became an unknowing instrument in God's hands to work in David's life. And the one he would call friend now, he will one day call enemy and be seeking to kill. But the point is that God is using this man in David's life. We all have those people that sometimes we think are trying to kill us, right? Whether it's at work or in our family or in our community, wherever it happens to be. But you just need to know and understand. They are a tool in God's hands, because he will not permit anything to come into our lives that he does not allow or ordain. That's why he is sovereign. Now David simply waits for God's timing for ministry. And I encourage you to do the same thing. If you have decisions to make about life, just know that God's unfolding his plan right now for you. Be patient, be confident, and worship. And he'll meet you there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. Such amazing truth. We see the power of the flesh in Saul's life, Lord, the power to control, to destroy. We see the power of the Spirit, Father, in David's life. As he submits himself to you and as he walks in obedience to you, you guide and direct and ordain, Father, moving him from the shepherd's field to a king's court. You're so amazing. We love you, Father. We love you, your work in our lives, and we're thankful for it. Father, I pray that you would help us today to make those decisions, Lord, in our lives, which will result in us drawing closer to you and not being pushed further away. The reality, Father, is it is only one prayer away: reconciliation, restoration, peace. And I pray, Lord, for those that are this morning in the valley of decision, that they would choose well, walking with you on the Jesus pathway is so much better than the path that the evil one has for us. Break through, Lord, the deception. Break through, Lord, the bondage. Break through, Lord, the stubbornness, whatever it happens to be. And replace it, Lord, with the fruit of the Spirit, beginning with love. I pray, Father, that we would leave this place knowing that you are pleased, Lord, that we came to meet with you. And I pray the Lord would lift you up and set you on high places, that he would refresh and encourage you, that he would give you wisdom and knowledge, understanding and discernment as you look to the coming days. And I ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.